law.
To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. O Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word and the wonder of it. The wonder of Christ and his coming. This is our prayer. Amen. Christmas is a wonderful holiday, right? It's a wonderful holiday, not just because it's full of gifts, and not just because it's wonderful big meals, not just because we have gatherings and we have parties and people seem merry and happy, right? It's good for all of those things, but it marks a day where God says that the fullness of time had come. Everything was right now so that we could actually know what God's intention and plans for humanity always were. Right? Christmas is a wonderful holiday because it gives us a glimpse and a picture of what God always desired for his people. Not that they'd be estranged from him, not that they'd be afar from him, but that they'd be children of his, that they'd be welcomed close to him. You see, the nativity story didn't just come about one day. It didn't just happen as though it was the natural outflow of things that just one day, oh, hey, God got up and thought, this is a good day to send Jesus. It's the outflow of everything that he had planned through all time, from before time began, that he had said, all of these things are going to happen, and then my son is going to come. And he's going to show up into the world. The baby Jesus was born purposefully, intentionally planned by God to invade human history at a unique time so that his purposes and his plans would be fulfilled and might stand, that we would be children of the living God. When every moment that God had planned, everything that he had thought about in advance had come to pass, and not a moment too soon, not a second too soon, and not a moment too late, the angel showed up and said, a child has been born. Go see him. Just let that soak in for a little bit. When everything that God was doing, everything that he wanted to have happen, it happened. Then Jesus came so that God could do what God wanted to do, which was to be able to commune with us in a way that was different than he had communed with everybody else in the Old Testament. I mean, he had talked to Moses. He had had conversations with Abram. He had sent revelations to the prophets. But he wanted to do something different. He wanted to talk to us as his children. He wanted to welcome us in as sons and daughters so we could have freedom to talk with him like a son and a daughter does. So at the exact right time, at the perfect moment when God had planned, he sent forth his son. The word sent forth is it's a Greek word that we get the word apostle from. It means to send somebody forward with good news. At just the right time, God sent Jesus forth into the world with good news. And the good news is that you can be sons like he's a son, that you can be daughters like he's a child, that you can be welcomed into the family of God, and you can become the kind of people that God always wanted you to be. People that are part of his family life. That's good news. We can be children of the living God. We can cry out to God like a child cries out, calling him daddy. We can invite him into the things that don't really matter in life like children do. Dad, come see my puppy. And we think there's more important things to do. But what does he do? He comes and sees the puppy because it matters to us and he cares about us. Because he had planned salvation in advance, he knew the exact moment when the right time would come so that we would be able to understand the message. And people would be able to receive it and rejoice. God wanted to send his son into the world so that people would know what it means to be a child of his. As the son, right, Jesus heard the father approvingly say, "This is my son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased." And it's that same desire that so many people long to hear. Right? That so many people long to hear the love of the Father expressed verbally to them. "I love you and I'm proud of you." It's part of the good news of Christmas. That God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but they'd have everlasting life. Right? God sent his Son so that people would know that he loves them. And he welcomes them into their family. That we can become children, empowered, free, enjoying all that God has. The Christmas story is about how the Son came into the world. It's about what the Son was doing. And we know that it involved shepherds out in fields. And it involved angels who came and showed up and spoke to shepherds. We know that it involved magi who traveled from the east bearing gifts. We know that it involved Herod who slaughtered countless children because of his fear that someone greater than him would show up. We know that the Christmas story tells us that there was no room in Jerusalem and there was no place in an inn, and so the child had to be born in a stable. We know all of that stuff, but notice how Paul records the Christmas moment in this passage. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. Paul summarizes and simplifies the Christmas story down to its bare essential facts. He leaves out all the other things that we in our Hallmark style, like, blow up, right? That we make much of, but Paul strips away all the Hallmark stuff and he gets down to this is the Christmas story. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. That's the Christmas story in the Gospel of Galatians. One quick verse, part of a sentence. The Christmas story so succinctly narrated by Paul here without any of the pomp and circumstance. We just learn what God wants to teach us through Paul, essentially this: Jesus is like us. He's born of a woman. He is like us. Jesus was born of flesh and blood, like you and I, like us in every way, except without sin, Scripture says. That makes us like him, too. Means that we can relate to him, that we can enjoy him, that we can commune with him, that we can talk with him. In Hebrew, the idiom born of a woman is a way of saying he's fleshly, he's human, he's person. It wasn't some divine person that was different than us. Right? The church council spent countless times wrestling through what exactly does this mean, but essentially they came down and said, the fact that Jesus is born of a woman means he's fully human, just like us. He's also fully divine, just like the Father. But those two somehow mix in a way that we can't comprehend. Doesn't change. Jesus wasn't some different thing. Luke says this way, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. It's the same kind of phrasing that's being used here. Jesus is human. He's truly human, flesh and blood. And God, in his wisdom and his infinite power, decided that somehow he was going to blend humanity and divinity together so that we could know God in a way that we would never have known him before. It's a marvelous spiritual truth that the divine Son of God entered the world like us. Like us. God's ambassador, his Savior, representing the Lord, perfecting human obedience. That's good news, that God became like us so that we can become like him. Right? Not so that we become little gods, but so that we become holy like him, so that we become righteous like him, so that we become all that he ever intended us to be as people. It says that the Son of God was born under the law. As one born under the law, Jesus found himself staring into the requirements of perfection which had been given to the Jews. He found himself staring at the curse for any infraction that might be done against it. He found himself looking into the face of ritual purity and knowing that it had to be done away with because people couldn't live up to that any longer, that there were greater things to be done than being ritually pure. We needed to be pure in here. He was born as a Jew to save Jews who could never achieve what ritual purity set out to do. He was born as a human to save humans from what they could never survive, the crushing weight of God's wrath for any infraction against the law. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. He came to redeem people. He came to redeem Jews, right? The Jews were the only people under the law. They'd been given the law of God, and he came to redeem them from that because they couldn't be saved by it. He also came to call Gentiles, like most of us here, and say, you can become children of God too. Because the next phrase goes on to say, so we might receive adoption as sons. So we tend to read that passage, this is my understanding of the passage. It's a little different than many commentators at this point, and so I want to make clear that I'm interpreting this a little differently. But we read it, and we tend to read it and say, oh, God redeemed those who are under law so that something else might happen. But as I read the Greek, it appears that there's two very distinct phrases happening. God sent forth a son to redeem those under law, Jews. God also sent forth a son so that we Gentiles might receive adoption as sons. The Gentiles have been told for their entire history, you're not one of us. You don't belong to God. But Jesus came and says, yeah, you do. You belong to God as much as the Jews belong to God. You are my children. I'm redeeming the Jews from the law so that they can enjoy what they've always had, the sonship of God. And I'm redeeming Gentiles from being told that they don't belong to me any longer. And I'm adopting them into my family. And they're going to be saved too. See, Christ's entrance into the world was for Jew and it was for Gentile alike, that all might know what it is to live as God's children. He came to declare that he was the father of all people. The father of all. It's really an amazing statement that the Father would adopt us. You see, in Roman law, the only people, anybody could adopt, but the only people who practically adopted were the very wealthy and the elite. The people at the top of the echelon. And it was a way of declaring to the world, I have so much bounty and I'm so magnanimous that I'm going to welcome other people into my family that never belonged to me before. And so the honor of the Roman wealthy person who adopted was increased. And the opportunity of the person who was adopted in became so much greater than they could have ever imagined. But there was a cost. And the cost was that you had to abandon the family you belonged to before in order to be adopted into the family that you came to. And when you abandon the family, all of your debts, all of your old life, everything was done away with. And you became under the new family and you adopted everything that the new family had. It all became yours. God sent forth his son so that we would know what it means to be children of his, that we could be adopted into his family, people who never belonged to him before. But now he says, you belong to me. You always belong to me. I welcome you. So live as though you're children of the living God. Live as though you belong here and give up on the world. Walk away from everything that you've had before. Walk away from all the privileges that you thought you had and realize what it means to live in the glory of being a son of the living, all-powerful, almighty God of heaven and earth. See, the good news of Christmas is that God is for us. He's not against us any longer. Our Father wants us, and He wants us to be so close to Him that He calls us to be His children. And because we're sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir. See, when God adopted us, He showered gifts upon us, Christmas says. The first gift was the Holy Spirit. Romans says it this way, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You have received the Spirit of sons of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, God so loved the people that He was adopting in that He wanted to make sure that from the inside that they knew they belonged to Him. When all the rest of the world would tell them, you don't belong, that there'd be an internal witness saying, you do belong. You're mine. And I hold you close and I hold you dear. It's one of the greatest gifts of the Christmas story, isn't it? One of the greatest gifts of the Christian life is that we don't live life ourselves. We live life empowered by the Spirit of God within us, who goes with us wherever we go, doing whatever we do, so that we might actually accomplish things that have eternal purpose and value and that last. That's an amazing gift. Because in the Old Testament, most people didn't get the Holy Spirit. Prophets got it. Occasionally, priests got it. And even more occasionally, a king got it. But now, all the children get it. All the children get the Spirit of God. He comes and He dwells right inside them that they might know they belong to Him, even when life is difficult, dark, and hard. He's saying, I love you, and I'm here to dwell here with you because you're my children, and I want to give you everything, every power that you need so that you can live and survive and thrive. The Holy Spirit makes us able to call on God boldly as a father. If God's our Father, we can call to Him like every child does. About everything that matters. Daddy, come help me. Daddy, I need a hug. Daddy, would you just spend some time with me? Would you just read to me? Or if you're Becca, she says, Dad, don't tickle me, just hold me. I wanted to tickle all the time. She just wanted to be held. The Spirit comes so that we can call Him Father. What a gift. What a gift. An all-powerful, all-wealthy, all-loving parent willing to dedicate Himself and His life to us that we might know Him better and deeper and more fully. I mean, who dares to run into the throne room of King and grab onto His feet and ask Him about the family dog? Who dares to do that? The other courtiers don't do that. The people that don't belong to the king's household wouldn't ever dare to even run into the courtroom, let alone to ask Him about something so frivolous. Only the king's child has the privilege to run into the throne room and interrupt state business to ask about the things that that child thinks are important at the time. The story's told of Tad Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's son, that he terrorized the White House. That he would come bursting in to cabinet meetings of Abraham Lincoln and all of his staff, and that Tad would come bursting in, throw the doors open, and run up and jump on his father's lap and ask him something, and then just as quick run right out as though it was normal for him to be part of the most powerful people in the land. And it annoyed the tar out of most of Abraham Lincoln's cabinet. But his dad told him he had free rein to come see him whenever he wanted and ask about anything he desired, no matter what the moment was. And so he did. And so he did. And he enjoyed that fellowship. That's what the Father has given to us when He says, you can call me Daddy. You can run in at any moment, and you can ask about anything that you want, and all of heaven takes a break so that the Father can pay attention to you, so he can pay attention to me. That's the gift of Christmas. It's the gift of Christmas that came at the perfect moment, in the perfect time, in the perfect way, so that the fullness of what it means to be children of the living King might be known. Romans goes on, as does Galatians, to say if we're children, then we're also heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ. Right? We inherit all that God wants us to inherit. Not just some of it, all of it. We inherit his mighty power, not just his spirit, but all the gifts that he bestows so that we might accomplish everything he wants accomplished in the world. Gifts of mercy and administration, gifts of leadership and miracles, the ability to discern spirits, wisdom, just to name a few, as well as the character of God displayed in the fruit of the Spirit that gets born in our life. What an amazing, absolutely amazing thing. That when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we could become children of the living King. And it all happens, as verse 8 says, not because we know God, but because he first knew us. Formerly, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. Now, Paul goes off on another line of thought. Right? He's got another set of things that he's addressing. But I just want us to stay and focus there. That in the Christmas story, when Christ came and he pours out his Spirit that we might know God, it's not because we choose to know God. It's because he chooses to know us. It's because he chooses to say, I want to know you, and I want you to know me and all that I am, right? The wonder and the graciousness and the glorious gift that I give, the love that I have for you. I want you to know me because I know you already. And I love you, and I made you, and I created you. We're 3 days away from Christmas. And I hope that as you find yourself preparing and wrestling and getting ready and all the hubbub that happens and all the flurry of activity, that you can remember that Christ came and he secured your adoption. He made you a child. And he gives you everything that you need to enjoy what God has given you. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He redeemed you from the need to achieve perfection. And he grants you the knowledge that Christ lives in you and that the Father loves you. That's the miracle of Christmas, as I understand it from the book of Galatians, that you are God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much. That the fullness of time has come, and that the Father receives us and adopts us. Let that truth sink in deeply, and let it displace every lie of the evil one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and to say rather that we're condemned. For the Father loves his children. Thank you for that, and all God's people said, amen.